One of the things that's special about being together for worship is that we have all of these different means that enable us to draw near, to be together as a connection, as a family. So this morning we're looking at part six. This is the body, as in the body of Christ, our local body, and some dimension of it, some aspect of what we come to understand biblically is our identity, how we function together as disciples of Jesus Christ in connection, in relationship. Today it's about household. It's one that you hear me say very intentionally. I say church family, or describe our church as an extended family. We live in a time when there's so much mobility that there is a loss that we experience that leaves a gap of need. And that is because we are not in just small towns and we are not just staying put for generation after generation. We don't have mostly that benefit of extended family. We don't have those aunts and uncles and cousins and all of these people that surround us and help parents to raise children. And so that's where we come in. We are extended family for one another. We are better because of one another. We are able to take care of each other, meet our times of need. There are times when we can come and not be at our best and know that this is the place where we belong. I like the image of the farm family, not just because that's part of my own heritage, but because I believe it captures so well the dynamics and the ways in which family works together, because you don't have a choice. And that's what I think. My mother, growing up as one of 10 children on a farm in Virginia, living through those growing up years of the 1940s and 50s, there were times when if they were going to eat it, it had to be in their garden or out grazing in the field. There was no outside help or outside resources, and you couldn't just get in the truck and drive to the IGA. Anybody know what an IGA is? Okay. How many of you, quick poll, are either, this is an and or really, you grew up on a farm, or you're one of more than five siblings? How many? I'll put my hand down. Okay, we've got a couple. All right. What is that, like six, seven out of this crowd? Okay, thank you. Well, you would know that it is a very different dynamic. Unlike when we were raising our children and we'd say, look, we want you to learn about chores and we have certain expectations for you. Well, my grandparents didn't have those conversations. It was more like, hey, get up. You got to get this done before school. You got to get down there and feed the chickens. There was no asking. There was no, hey, let's learn something together. It was, we need you. You are an integral part of this family. As soon as you can walk, as soon as you can carry something, you're carrying it. I did get a little taste of that as a fourth grader. I remember being a little guy carrying a bale of hay and thinking, I don't do this at home. My granddad treated us the same way. My brother, my cousin, and I, we'd get there. He would wake us up, and it was still dark outside. I wasn't used to that. And he'd say, come on, boys. And we just knew we were supposed to get in the truck. We didn't know where we were going, what we were going to do. But there was such a dignity, there was such a very special sense, despite all of the effort involved, that I knew without a doubt that he was counting on us three little guys to do some work. We were part of this family. In the early church, we have a scene that is captured by the New Testament book of Acts. When you look at it, it reminds me of like a farming family where everybody has a role. Everyone seems to be having one purpose together. This description that we have of the first generation of the church after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came upon his followers, some very interesting things happened with them in their relationships with one another. If they were close before, if they tended to get together on a regular basis, something very concrete changed in them. And I'd like for you to listen to this description. You can read along on the screen and look at how different this is. Look at this and imagine, what if this is what church in our life, in our experience was like? What if we ordered our lives this way? And I think if you're anything like me, sometimes when I read it, I'm impressed. I'm thinking, wow, could we do this? And other times I'm like, what's wrong with these people? Don't they know you have to plan? You can't use everything up today. You got to have boundaries. So let's look at that. It's from Acts chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 42 through 47. So this is right when things were hopping. It's a remarkable experience of fellowship and growth and exploring what this meant to be part of this new family of disciples. So beginning with verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It's a remarkable scene, isn't it? What kinds of thoughts and feelings come to your mind, I wonder? Did you have some of that mixed? Like, wait a minute, that sounds like socialism. Or wait a minute, people don't really act like that. Or maybe you also found mixed in with all of that this description of people doing what we think is not even possible, and that is being able to share life, being able to not cling so tightly, to be able to look and to see that there are needs around us. There are needs within the body. There are needs within the family. And just like God's Word teaches us, our first obligation is the family. That is a core reflection of values in the life of one who is committed to Christ, who's a part of God's people, is looking out for one another in the family. Some of you, if you were here last week, you remember I referenced Jesus, and this was from Matthew chapter 12, 48 to 50. Jesus is in the midst of teaching his disciples. As in, it's not just the 12 that he selected, but others who would become a part of this movement, who began to follow Jesus and who began to reorder their lives around his life and teaching and leaving behind other ways of life and being with him. This was so life-changing for them. They had to be with him. And so he's teaching. You imagine a little bit of a crowd in front of him, and word comes to him that his mother and his brothers are right outside, and they're asking for him. So Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples, and he said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." What is Jesus teaching in one of those life moments? You know, he does that all the time. Whenever something happens and that becomes the lesson, that becomes the moment of clarification, of instruction, of highlighting what it meant, what it means to be a disciple. What does he do in elevating the relationship of his followers, of his disciples? What does he refer to them as? Brothers and sisters? Mothers, fathers? Anyone who does the will of my Father. And you recall throughout his gospel teaching, the primary way in which we do the will of the Father in heaven is to entrust our lives to him, to Jesus. So anyone who is connected with me, and we call that the body of Christ, anyone connected with Jesus, we are like family. This past week, with Hurricane Michael, we saw, we watched, and we were reminded how little we can do when there is some kind of a natural disaster impending. We can do all kinds of preparations, but we really have so little control. Hearing the descriptions from family and friends, our daughter and grandson who stayed with us during the week went back, and she had power in her house in Tallahassee, and she had friends who had no power but had been cleaning up neighbors' yards and cutting tree limbs and doing things to help repair. She had power, so they had a big cookout. There was a festive kind of environment. They were tired, and there was a place, this one place they could gather that had power, that had air conditioning. You could put something cold in there, and it would stay cold. And I think about those times, if you've ever been through a storm and had an experience where you might not really know your neighbors. You might know their names, the people that live on either side of you, front or behind you. But something about a disastrous event with all the negative, the fallout and the hurt and the loss, and yet it forces a kind of fellowship of common ground and common experience where people can look out and say, hey, I've got a chainsaw and I can see that branch is leaning against your home. It's very concrete, isn't it? It's a very clear need. It's someone who is in need of help. And then what is it like for somebody to come into your yard? You walk out there and somebody is cutting the tree up for you. It's kind of a humbling thing, isn't it? We're used to looking out for ourselves. We make sure our edge is manicured and we judge those who don't within sight. But something happens when we have this common experience that brings us together and we find out how much on the important level that we have in common. Well, Paul, another way that he describes this kind of closeness of relationship, especially the relationship with Christ, is to put on something, put on clothing. When he is writing to the Colossians, just like in some of the other letters, he uses the language of clothing. Remove these garments, remove this life that you have been leading, and put on Christ and all that this means. So I want to share this with you from Colossians chapter 3. You know how in different versions of the Bible you might have, as the sections, topics change, it'll have a little summary, what it's about, what the next section is about. And sometimes when I look at this, I think it should say, how to get along as a family. Because that's what's here. We even read this passage. It's very common to read this in a wedding. In these words, we invite a couple to think of these words as speaking about their new relationship with each other, how they are to treat each other. You're putting off this old life where you were separated. You're putting on this new life where your lives are for each other. But thinking about this as church family, listen to the way in which Paul describes how we order our lives together. He's writing this to a first-generation church. These are disciples of Jesus, many of whom have come into the faith through people like Paul, who shared what happened with Jesus and his death on the cross and how now there is this way of reconciliation to God the Father. That now we can know that our sins can be forgiven. And that in the resurrection of Jesus, this new chapter of human life and the new chapter of the fallen creation can be. That as we entrust ourselves to Him, we can have hope even beyond death. And so he's writing to these Christians. He says in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 8, "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him in this new life. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So you hear the language of clothing, of put on, take off, all of this behavior, this quality of character that undermines relationship, that gets in the way, that takes advantage, that dishonors and disrespects others. And put on this new life that is only possible because of Christ's Spirit given to us. That can only be known because of, as Paul says, fill your lives with the teaching of Jesus. Put on, clothe yourselves. Elsewhere, Paul talks about another kind of garment or clothing. He calls it the spiritual armor of God. Do you remember this? And he describes it as all of these different elements of our spiritual life that is protective, that enables us to withstand in the storms and in the challenges of life. He uses the phrase throughout his letters to put on Christ, to put on this new life. So I would offer to you that for us to be, just as we are representatives of our family because of our name, because of what we look like, because of where we come from, because of the values that we were raised in, so we are representatives of Jesus when we consider ourselves part of this family, part of the body of Christ, that we need to look like him. Did you hear that reference? You need to become more and more like him. Who's the him? Jesus. You need to be more like the one who has given his life for you. You need to be more like the one who has given you everything that you need for life and salvation. So people should see that difference in us. Did you hear the description from the New Testament events in Acts? It says the people were impressed. Not only did they take care of one another, not only did they share life together and allow this new order of living, of watching out for each other and meeting one another's needs, but people noticed it from the outside. And it drew them in. They saw something real. They saw something that was worth giving themselves to. And so the way it's described is daily the Lord added to their number. You want to know how to grow a church? In a real way, not artificially. Real growth happens in two ways. In one way, I'm thankful to say that is so evident among us, and that is a depth of growth where we begin to put some roots down and we spend time in God's Word, we spend time in prayer, we spend time shoulder to shoulder serving in the love of Christ any need that we run into. That's a kind of growth that is critical in the family of God. Just as parents or grandparents would say to the kids, These are the values that we have. This is who we are. It's not just behavior, it's character. Put on this character. And so the other, the multiplication or the growth that takes place that are that's the count, you know, numbers that are people, happens when people observe, when you have such a conviction that this is so important to your life that you say to that person you care about, hey, why don't you come with me sometime? I think this would speak to your life. Whether that's coming to the ladies' tea, I want you to meet some of my friends. I want you to see why we do things like this, what it benefits. Or whether it's inviting someone to come to worship and say, look, you don't have to understand the Bible. You don't have to really know anything. Usually the pastors will explain stuff a little bit concretely so that you don't feel like you're excluded. When we have that sense of looking forward to being together, when we reflect more and more the love of Christ, that really makes us stand apart from other groups or from our society. When we move from self-focus and self-preservation and looking out for just our immediate circle, and we begin to open up our hearts and live for others and live for one another, people are looking for that. They want to be a part of something that matters. Want to be a part of something where we say, we actually believe this stuff. We believe that the Holy Spirit is within us. And when we get together in whatever way that we gather this body together, there is a unique sense in which the Holy Spirit is present. So how do you decide what you're going to wear each day? I was telling Kim, I'm trying not to be so gender stereotype, but this is one of those categories that's kind of hard to get away from. How many of you men would understand if I say you use the rotation technique with your closet? Nobody ever told me that's what it's called, but that's what it is. You know how I know which jacket to wear each Sunday? Because it's moved down the line. It's at the end. That's how I decide. And I do have to hesitate a little bit, like, wait a minute. Okay, it's this time of year. Maybe I'm not supposed to wear that color. I actually give that a little bit of thought. That's about it, right? Is it clean? You know, does it kind of go together? Will my wife see me before I go out the door? But for women, I've been educated. And again, this is generalizing. I know that there are men who would think this way, and there are women who don't get so caught up in it. But there is this sense that I've learned of, what do I feel like? Even thinking ahead. Like, what am I going to be doing today? How long am I going to have to be wearing these uncomfortable shoes? How much walking am I going to do? How does this make me look? How will that make me feel? It's a whole new world. I didn't know this existed. Look at the difference. It's not a right or wrong. It's not even really a good or bad. But one is convenient and efficient, not a whole lot of thought. And the other is overflowing with thought and reflection and consideration and what's about to happen, who I'm about to be around. That is more like the kind of getting dressed in our faith. And whether it's putting on the full armor of God as we face a new day, to be safe and secure and strong and stand, or whether it's putting on Christ in the sense of a character that says, okay, I'm about to go out the door and I'm going to be representing Jesus, so I don't want anyone shocked when they find out that I'm a representative of Jesus. I want it to make perfect sense to them. I want them to wonder why I am so patient. When I'm around my brothers and sisters in church, why is it that I seem so tolerant of their faults? Since I don't have any. They are so nice to just look past my faults. Because I am a part of something bigger than myself. I'm part of something that's more, that calls for more of me, that takes intention of thought. This is not a group where we take each other so much for granted that we just walk in and out of each other's lives. That's too much the reflection of the church in our culture. It's we're consumers. And we are very sensitive consumers. You ever had you go in a store and you don't get good service, and so you say, I'll be back there. Who walks into a Thanksgiving meal and says, you know, Aunt Mary was kind of short with me. I don't think I'll be back to this family. Nobody thinks that way. So what does our behavior, what does our thought process reveal? It gives us away, doesn't it? It gives our assumptions away. It gives our perspective away. My tolerance for you and your tolerance for me says so much about how I understand this body. Is it a family? Is it a household? Or are we just kind of passing through? Are we trying to just have a service experience and a shopping experience? Like a farm family, we have responsibilities to each other. I remember hearing phrases like, those hay bales are not going to put themselves in the loft, right? Or we got to get out there because that fence is not going to fix itself. Those cows are not going to just find food to eat. That was really easy for me to understand. Who is going to represent Jesus in their character, in their relationships with others in the community if we don't? Who is it that represents a way of life that is based in love, unconditional love, that takes people right as they are and invites them into a special kind of family-like friendship and relationship? That is life-changing. That's on us. That is our calling, is the language that Paul says here. You are called to this. And I like the way he makes it real clear when he says, look, if you count yourself as part of the body of Christ, this isn't do I feel like forgiving someone. He says, remember, the Lord forgave you. Therefore, you must forgive others. Like, that is at the root, that is at the foundation of what it means for me to be a follower of Jesus. I don't get to decide whether I want to forgive someone. That is a part of my identity. That's what it means to be in this family. So what have you found to be your role in the family? Since the body is made up of parts that all work together interdependently, that need one another, that each have special purposes, none more important than the others, what is your part? What have you found? We learn elsewhere in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the one who gifts us, that calls us into this. Of course, we have to tune in. We have to be available to God's Spirit. We have to be open and willing to serve in whatever is going to be a blessing to the body and through the body to the community. So I want you to think about this. Be open to the Holy Spirit. Be in prayer as we go through the fall. What is it for me to be in this family? What is my part? How do I represent Christ, not only in my character, but in my connection with my brothers and sisters in Christ? We are called to one body, and that body has harmony and is rooted in a real peace because of Jesus. And above all, we put on love. We have friendship that grows deep roots, and we are a family with responsibilities to one another. All that goes with it. If one suffers, God's word tells us, we all suffer. If one rejoices, one has success, we all have success. We love to see each other succeed and thrive and grow. You know what a joy it is for me to be in some kind of a small group, whether it's a formal Bible study or just a conversation, and I see somebody connect the dots, or the light goes on, or whatever way you want to describe it, and they say, you know, I'm beginning to see that this is what God would have for my life. Or this is how I am supposed to be as a follower of Jesus. I love that. That's a win. That's like a touchdown. Your growth, your success in representing Christ is the most exciting thing for me. What is your place? What are you open to? Where do you fit within the family? What is your attitude towards your brothers and sisters in the family? What is the strength of relationship? Are you ready for a next step of faith, connecting to this body as your spiritual family? I invite you in a moment of prayer to allow the Holy Spirit to impact your life, to clarify, to sharpen any sense of leading that you have. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your kindness to us, for inviting us into fellowship, into even a family, not only with you, but with one another. We pray, Lord, that you continue to fashion, to grow up, to mature our understanding from your word and from our experience as disciples, Lord, from those who have gone before us, who witnessed to this truth, that there is so much available to us by your Spirit, that your word has so much to teach us about ourselves and the person that you would have us to be. And finally, Lord, by your Spirit, may you work in our receptiveness, in our willingness, our openness to be taught and to be inspired, to be led, that we would find our place in this body, in this family that you have created. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.